having read this, and we understand what the emphasis is, and that the Lord needs a people. He's seeking a people, a peculiar treasure, to be prepared for the Lord, that is the link for the Lord's coming. You had some thoughts, Stan? Go ahead.
As he was describing Joseph and the 12 years, and he said iron entered into his soul, and the peculiarness of what of the Lord's ways and dealings, I mean, I couldn't help but think about what's happening in our time, the SRADID. Is that not a most peculiar way? You know, and is there anybody here who would not say iron has entered our soul? You know, it's not that we're anywhere, but the Lord has chosen to allow a very unique thing, which is has been a tremendous imprisonment in so many different ways. There's a very unique way in which we're beginning to see. In the end, he will be glorified and satisfied in what comes out of it, but he has given the enemy a tremendous hand from the very beginnings. And as we were reading that, I just thought about, I mean, it's kind of like, oh my gosh, yes. I think we've seen a uniqueness to this. But as I read that, I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, he is extending himself in a very unique way. And the other part is that when he was talking about just the slander of men, you know, the isolation from that which represents it, and have we not experienced that? How many times have we heard it's the Doug Riggs phenomenon? You've been the blunt of quite a bit of that, and you know how we've been asked not to go back to certain churches and things like that. And the truth of the matter is, this is the pinnacle. The adversary has invested just almost everything into this last final plan. And we're aware of it, we seek to deal with it, and yet we're being rejected by so many people. And it is, by and large, a phenomenon that's not true. And the irony is, even those people who are dealing with the Nephilim in the land or stuff like that, they don't want anything to do with the mothers, the Nephilim mothers, as the gals have been called here. Instead of bringing them to limelight, say, here's the testimony, none of them do.
Taking up bones.
Yeah, there is such an isolation. And I believe I see this, it's like, yeah, the Lord is doing that which he wants to really work out in our lives. Because not only have we, and those like us who've been inducted to SRADID, but even the people who've been, like you, Lori, and the others, Amanda, who've chosen to be identified with that, have suffered greatly. And so it is a group, and out of that group, the Lord is preparing a remnant. He is honing an individual group to represent him in a very unique way, in a way where, by and large, the church is asleep to the conditions, asleep to the fact that his adversary has moved into the church in such a way like he never has before. And so as I read this, I said, my gosh, this represents our history in a great way, I think.
Just a little follow-up on the scripture references. Three scriptures come to mind as we read that. It's good for us to review just three. We read the passage in Malachi 3 about the prophecy of John the Baptist, the messenger, who would prepare the way of the Lord. And we also see in Isaiah 40 a prophecy referring to John the Baptist. And this is like the substance of his ministry. He preached a baptism of repentance that was uniquely to Israel. So we see in Isaiah 43 with reference to the prophecy of John the Baptist's ministry. A voice is calling, or one calling out. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. There have to be those that are in the wilderness to be a part of that environment that prepares the way for the Lord. It's a wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. This is a repentance. This is preparing the way for the Lord. It has to do with character. It has to do with conduct. It has to do with the people becoming constitutionally changed as a prerequisite for the Lord to return. Something happens in them to make a way for the Lord, to attract, to be a magnet to draw the Lord back. Let every valley be lifted up, that which has been broken and beaten down. Let every mountain and hill be made low, arrogant and exalted. Let the rough ground become a plain. There's a moral transformation of what is rough to becoming smooth, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Why? So the king can have a clear pathway for his return. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, the glory of the Lord came in the person of Jesus Christ. The other passages are found in Luke with reference to the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. Gabriel is speaking to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. He says to Zacharias in Luke 1:14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Why, he's the messenger that we read about in Malachi, where he is described as, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear or prepare the way before me." That's Malachi 3:1. He will bring joy, and the many will rejoice at his birth. Why, he's the prophet. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor." He's like a Nazarite. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from," literally, "his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him," Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children." That's the end of Malachi 4. "And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous," that's the remnant, "so as to make ready," to bring to a state of readiness, "a people who have reached a state of preparedness for the Lord." Perfect tense. That is the means by which he prepares the way for the Lord. There's the annunciation, but the effect upon the people that respond to that, his call to repentance, actually prepares the way for the Lord. But how does he do that? How is that realized? By getting a people ready and prepared for the Lord. That's what we just read in this first chapter. See? And then if we go back to Mark chapter 1, notice how Mark 1 reads. It just opens right up. Mark being Peter's gospel, written by John Mark, who is Peter's amanuensis. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." So there are two together, Malachi, but he combines the two here. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Look at the statement in Luke chapter 1 with reference to John the Baptist. Luke 1:80. "So he had a birth, the hand of the Lord was upon him, he was set apart even from his mother's womb." And so when we see in Luke chapter 1 verse 80, notice what it says. "And the child continued to grow," John, "and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." There was a day. I don't think he knew it. But there became a day when he was launched out. Just like David. He was prepared, and there became a day when he was thrust out on the battlefield there in Elah, and face Goliath. There was a day. I don't know if we as an assembly have ever come to our day yet, but there will be something that will correspond to that day. And we just keep on going where we are and following the Lord, and he will determine the manner and the way in which that is realized. But we as a company of people, as Morningstar testimony, our very reason for being raised up by the Lord is to prepare the way of the Lord. That is the reason. To be a people who are looking for and hastening the coming day of God, 2 Peter chapter 3. To actually be that. Why? To help be that bridge so that the Lord is drawn from the third heaven to that place, the first heavens, where the church can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then in Matthew chapter 3, we'll read Matthew's gospel. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the rule and reign of God, the rule of heaven, through Jesus Christ is at hand. For this is the one referred to by the prophet Isaiah. A voice crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so we see his demeanor. And then if you turn to Matthew 11, and we see after his arrest, because he had confronted Herod for living an immoral life with his brother's wife, I think it was. Matthew 11:2. "Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples." He's shut up at the end. He's in prison. So how important is he? Does he know how important he is? He will pass off the scene and never know. He'll never know the Lord's estimation of the value of who he is as one who prepared the way of the Lord. He'll never know it in this life. Watch this. "Now when John heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples." I'd like to ask John right here a question. John, if many were leaving you and following Christ, and you responded, well, they're all going to leave you and follow you, your disciples said, I must decrease, he must increase. My question, John, why do you still have disciples? Why do you still have them? And in Acts 19, there are still disciples of John. So I don't know why. I'm not here to be critical. But why hadn't they made that transition from John to Christ? I don't think it's John. I think it was the disciples. I don't think the disciples actually fully heard that message, because he came to prepare the way of the Lord. Why are they still clinging to John? He sent word by his disciples. And he said to him, are you the coming one? That's the title of Messiah. Or shall we look for someone else? John in prison, about ready to be beheaded, asking his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one? And Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John the things which you hear and see. And then what does he do? He quotes Isaiah 35, 5 and following, Isaiah 61, 1. I am here fulfilling the word of God. And he quotes in the word. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling, who takes offense at me, or because of me, who is caused to stumble over me. So John the Baptist, he's in prison. So aren't you going to come and deliver us from the yoke of Rome? I'm in prison. I'm expecting you's the coming one. Are you the coming one? And that's the last thing he heard. Blessed is the one who keeps from stumbling over me. The last thing John heard before he lost his head. That was it. Is that enough? Now watch. And as these, John's disciples, were going away, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, neither his disciples or John ever heard this. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? To the contrary, behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written in the Word of God. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, Messiah, who will prepare your way before you. And how did he do that? Luke 1:17. By getting a people ready and prepared for the Lord. That's how he did it. Hearts being right, a remnant like Anna and Simeon there in Luke. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or is being forcefully entered. Pharisees are trying to withhold it and block them. They're pressing through anyway. And violent men take it by force. Those who lay hold of the Lord, whatever the cost, they take it by force. So notice when he says, the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than he. So the least, the kingdom of heaven greater than he. The question is, in the kingdom of heaven, what's he going to be like? Greater than the least, for sure. The least in the kingdom of heaven may be greater than he, but in the kingdom of heaven, he will be greater than the least, for sure. Much greater. And that's the important thing. From the least to the greatest, we have that which represents kingdom reality, eternal reality. John the Baptist represents an instrument, as we just saw in the first chapter, of that which is an instrument prepared by the Lord to make a way for the Lord. It is a bridge, it is a link for the Lord's return. And that's what we aspire to be in who we are and all that we're doing. And so we trust the Lord will revive us and refresh us. So anything else? Any other thoughts, comments, or questions about what we read? Now, we said amen, but Dan's been ruminating. He's been reading the scripture as we've been talking. We want to make sure that we include any further comments. So, Dan.
You took us to Luke 1:80. And then as I was looking at it, I'm almost in tears as I think about Zacharias' prophecy. You know, and verse 76b, you will go on before the Lord to prepare His way. And I was thinking about, you know, early on as we began to discover the fact that what SRADID was in our midst and in the church, and it was unfolding, and for myself personally, when I came to that realization of all that happened out from my life and the others who were connected in Korea to throw up this spiritual wall, this whole thing in 1950, this whole conflict, the whole thing that happened in Korea to split it into a north, which is the dark, and the south, which is the light, and my own presence there, the 38th parallel, and everything that came out of me and then went up into the atmosphere as I saw as a spiritual wall to stop the gospel from going back through that 1040 window. And all that we've read and understand, like, just like Back to Jerusalem that was written about the brothers and sisters in China and the mission they felt God gave them at the turn of the century. All of that that was stopped right there. I know personally a great deal of time spent to seek to do all that was necessary to gain back all I needed and all the church needed and expel all that came into the church to remove that wall so that the gospel could be carried back through the 1040 window. But not only that, everything, more we go on, the more we see the need. And we've talked about making a way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back through the second heavens. And that whole thing, this whole false New Jerusalem in the second heavens that we've seen, this false lying city the adversaries put up, to seek to prevent the Lord from coming back. And our desire to tear that down, we are seeking to make a way for the Lord to come back. And the more I read that, I thought, this represents what our desire has been. Over these years to undo this, that he might have a place and that there has to be a way for him to come back. My gosh, as I read this and I thought about it, why? Because of the tender mercies of God. He's been so
merciful. By the way, in the Old
us.
Testament, the tender mercies would be kesed, or is the loyal and steadfast
love.
Go ahead.
Yeah. But as I thought about, you know, the sunrise from on high will visit us. That's what we need. We need that.
But that's the morning star.
Yeah. We need that to arise in our hearts. Yeah. When that happens, then I think that there will be that day of a public appearing, a brief day of a public appearing. When the Lord will have had that, whatever it takes, whatever we have sacrificed, and the church itself will sacrifice, and it's truly a remnant of a remnant, within the church, who even accepts this or sees the day, sees what's happening, and sees the need to expel this intrusion of the adversary from the church and to disengage the church from the attachment that has come right in to the very heart of Christians in the church. This is what it's all about. And very few people really will accept it or believe it.
The key is, he has sent John the Baptist, remember Luke 1:17, is to get a people ready and prepare for the Lord. And what does that equate? He is preparing a way for the Lord by getting a people ready and prepare for the Lord. That's the substance of the first chapter. The Lord's coming is contingent upon a people being ready. It's not just a time on the calendar. Well, the rapture is going to occur on such and such a date and God's got a calendar. No, it's synchronized with the church arriving at the goal of the unity of the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that corporate one new man, which is further defined as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That goal, that's vertical. As that is reached vertically, then horizontally, the fullness of the Gentiles come into the body of Christ. Romans 11:35. As I read Paul Hadaway, he was saying that in India, we say it's a dark continent. The growth of Christianity in India will overtake the growth in China within the next
6 years.
Yeah. That's how fast the church is growing. Fullness of Gentiles coming in. Talk about a dark continent where they have millions of gods. That's all part of that 1040 window. This gospel, the kingdom, shall preach throughout the whole world and the end shall come. That's not the rapture. That's the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. But those that latch hold of that and preach the gospel, God uses it. But the greatest time of evangelism will be in the day of the Lord. There will be massive influx of salvation after the rapture. We know that from Revelation chapter 7, when we see the fruit of the ministry of the 144,000 Jews that are sealed. We see in that second paragraph in Revelation chapter 9, who are these that are dressed in white? You know, my Lord, you know, he's asking the angel, and he said, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation, and they are dressed in white. They've come to a great tribulation. They're beyond any ability for John to even count. This is the ministry of the 144,000. And what's the character of the 144,000? Revelation 14, 1 through 5. They follow the Lamb wherever they go. They're like pure virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Where did they get that? That is the condition of reflection and the fruit of a remnant at the end that are following the Lamb wherever he goes. So when the church is raptured with the voice of the archangel, that transfers the dispensation back to Israel. With the trumpet of God, that's the close of the dispensation. And the church shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So right there is the transfer of the dispensation. The Lord will descend with a shout of command, who is the supreme commander-in-chief of all the armies. With the voice of the archangel, that transfers the dispensation back to Israel. With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. What happens? The church is raptured. Now the 144,000 are sealed right at that moment. They're sealed at the moment of the voice of the archangel. But they can't be sealed until the rapture occurs, and the rapture can't occur until the church has completed its course and destiny in this dispensation. Because the church is the instrument chosen by God to judge the world and to judge angels, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. And if we are to judge the angels, then why could we not, Paul say, handle these little simple little civil legal issues there that are going on at Corinth? Judging the world and judging angels, when does judging the angels begin? The middle of the tribulation, when the man-child is caught up to God in his throne from the last 3.5 years, we see Jesus Christ in union with the church judging angels, judging the world. And judging angels, we see in chapter 12, Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven. Why? Because it's a judgment that we are participating in union with Jesus Christ. And every SRDID survivor will be the divine criteria, the dean. The criterion, as the Greek is, it'll be the criterion for God to be justified to cast Satan out of the heavens in the middle of the tribulation. Because it says there will be no more place for him. And he's cast. Why is there no more place? He's been displaced. The church, glorified. Caught up in the rapture, and in the middle of the trib, after the Bema seat, caught up to God in his throne. In the last 3.5 years, there's that tribunal where God executes judgments on the world, judgment on angels, judgment on hybrids. We are a part of that tribunal, the instrument through which Jesus Christ is the judge, judges the world and judges angels. So that's big time. But we have to be a people prepared for that. We have to go through all that which represents the captivity that the enemy has represented, especially with SRDID. People have been captured by the enemy and have to come out of that captivity into being unified, being integrated. So the Lord has all of them. All of that, God is keeping score. And he's going to use all the sufferings that represent uniquely, like you mentioned, this generation of SRDID believers. Those sufferings are going to have a very strong divine recompense upon the enemies of God. And you see that principle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Right there. You see it right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll say amen one more time.